All right, let's begin. As we said last time, these first five sessions are going to be explaining our overarching understanding of mental health. The last two are going to cover the topics of how our physical health affects our mental health. And then the last one will be medication, how we use medication in our efforts to attain mental health. The first three are laid out this way. We presented the problem last time. Today we're going to look at the solution. And then the third one is going to be a look at the question of common grace. The vast majority of the questions I've received so far have to do with common grace, the truths that are revealed to all of mankind, that we all have access to, whether we're saved or not. Truths that are not found explicitly in the Bible. What about that? So that's going to be interesting, and I hope you're all here for it. And at the end of the first three sessions in particular, I want you to ask yourself a question. Keep this one in mind, especially if you're finding this difficult. This is the question. Have I been given a biblical argument for what has been taught? That's the question. Have I been given a biblical argument for this teaching? And if you have, you're going to have to deal with the biblical argument. That means we don't deal in our opinions or our stories or other sources. The Word is our authority. Everything submits to it. We want to look at the Word and see what it says. So if you have received a biblical argument and are finding it difficult, you're going to have to deal with your reluctance in that area. The goal here is to show you from the Word what it is we are to think and do. And if we have that information in the Word, then we're responsible for it. That's on us. So that's the question to keep in mind, especially after we've hit that third one and these first three are done. You ask yourself, have I been given a biblical argument for this teaching? Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, how precious is your Word. And as we look to it tonight, as we look to for solutions in this whole area of mental health, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open up your Word to us that we may understand and receive with joy what you have for us. Lord, would you help us to receive it now in Jesus' name? Amen. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. What we are fighting for is for the centrality of the word of God in our lives, for nothing less than the reclaiming of a biblical worldview. The Bible is to be the foundation upon which we build our ideas of mental health. We are to submit to the Word. We are to order our lives around it. Of all the ideas on planet Earth, it alone has the authority of God behind it. And it is what we absolutely need in order to rightly understand our problems and then the solutions to those problems. God has made us. He has told us what we are. He has told us what our problem is, and he has given us the solution. His word is not a secondary resource. It's not periphery to the field of mental health. It's not a supplement. It does not submit to our ideas. Nor can we separate the truths of the word from the God who has given them. That is to rob God of the glory that is due his name. The answers for the soul that we need are found in his word. God hasn't left anything out. He has given us what we need. There is no counseling case for which the Bible has no answer. So today I intend to try to convince you. I want to establish in your mind the absolute centrality and sufficiency of the Word of God when it comes to the world of mental health. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Next time we're going to tackle some of those big questions that arise from common grace, general revelation, but for today, we want to hear from the Word. So last time, we made the argument that mental issues are the realm of Scripture. What we think is a matter of godliness, and God has given us all we need for life and godliness. God tells us what to do with our minds. He says we are not to be a slave to our thoughts. They're not to control us, just like our feelings are not to control us. God tells us that we are to control what we think about. He tells us, take every thought captive. That means we do have control over our thoughts. He doesn't tell us to do something we can't do. He's not a cruel God, nor is he a liar. He is no deceiver. When we have a mental battle, he tells us what to do about it. He tells us how to think, what to meditate on, what to bring to mind. And most importantly, he tells us what to believe no matter what, no matter how dark it might get. He has given us his great and precious promises. And he says, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. He tells us what to think. He commands our minds. He commands our anxieties, telling us what to do with them, to cast them upon him. He tells us to renew our minds, put off bad thoughts, put on good ones. This thinking is not just something that happens to us. It is something that we have control over. Thinking is a moral issue. So God commands our minds and our heart. He commands our souls. He's the keeper of the soul. And he has told us what to do and promised the grace and power to obey him. In the scriptures, we see God is the God then of mental health. He keeps the soul. And by his spirit, he transforms our mind and our heart. So then, consider our guy from last time, our unhappy fellow over there. We said the world doesn't know what he is. They don't know that he has a soul. He's made in the image of God, that he is fallen, that he is depraved in his mind, futile in his thinking. And it might also be the case that he doesn't even know what he is either. It's entirely possible. He doesn't know those things. But what he does know is he's got a problem. One or many of those. Anxiety, deep depression, trauma from his past, thoughts of suicide perhaps, addictions, the list goes on. Our poor boy has got a problem, and he's looking for help. So where is our guy going to go? Where is he going to find the help that he needs? Now, he's got a lot of options in our world today, a lot of options. There are things that he can do and he can try, right? There are all kinds of therapies, counselors, different types of counseling that he can go to. There are meds that he can take. Some are going to turn to things that are blatantly destructive, drugs and alcohol avoidance. He has all kinds of things that he can do in an attempt to deal with that. All kinds of things. Some will have a more helpful effect on him than others. But here's the thing. We don't have to guess what he needs. We don't have to guess. We know exactly what our boy needs. Without a shadow of a doubt, we know what he needs. He needs this. He needs love. He needs joy and peace. He needs more patience. He needs kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That boy needs self-control. That's what he needs. He needs the fruit of the Spirit. God is the God of peace of mind. God is the God of joy. God is the God of self-control. God is the one who brings these things into our life through his Spirit and his Word. Now, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the exact, and I mean the exact things that the world is clamoring for in the world of mental health, exactly, to be precise, are exactly the things that God is offering. Isn't that amazing? He needs this. Everything he is trying to do is to get here. He needs that. And the entire world of mental health is striving for those things. And those things are precisely what God says he will give. This should be a light bulb moment. How more exact revelation can you get? You know, I'm new to Steinbeck and I'm lost. I can't find my way around. I don't know my Hebert from my Quaker. I'm lost. You're like, oh, well, I happen to have a map of Steinbeck. It'll get you everywhere you want to go. Nah, that doesn't sound helpful at all. Once I find my way around and I know everything, then maybe I'll get the map. God has given us what we need. He offers it to us. So God is the one who says, come to me. Come to me and exchange your anxiety for my peace. God says, come to me. Exchange your past trauma for my goodness. God says, exchange your anger. You can't deal with it. Your self-harm for my love and my joy. Will you receive my joy? Exchange your addictions for my self-control. All the things our guy is looking for and he needs, God offers in great precision and by the power of his Spirit. He says, come to me and I will give you this. Exchange your hell for my heaven, your death for my life. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, of course, you might say to me, Chad, is it really that simple? It seems a little bit naive, a simplistic, perhaps. Aren't things just a little more complicated than that? How can you just stop your anxiety and find peace? Let me tell you, there is absolutely nothing simplistic or naive about that. The cross of Christ, what it cost for Jesus to say, come to me and exchange your sins for my forgiveness. That is what we need. And Jesus says, come to me and I will forgive. What Jesus did to obtain our forgiveness and a new heart, peace with God, the indwelling Spirit who helps us in all our troubles. There's nothing simplistic about that. The Bible says he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on him. Is that true or is it a lie? Who is the one who offers a peace of mind? How is our guy going to get this, the very things he wants? How is he going to get there? There is nothing simplistic about the battle for your soul, for your mind, your sound mind, your sanctification. This is cosmic warfare. Right there on the cross is where peace is found. Right there. That's where you are made new and you receive power to overcome. Simple? Yeah, the gospel is quite simple. When new members come in, sometimes we'll ask them, tell me the gospel in a minute or less. It's simple. Simplistic? Not a bit of it. And this is what our guy needs. That is healing and hope and health. And no one is going to find true peace of mind without it. The secular world cannot give you these things. They are the fruit of the Spirit. The secular world cannot get you there. They can produce a counterfeit at best, as Satan has always attempted to do. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Secular therapy or medication isn't going to get you that. So here is the highlight of the problem from last time. The secular world says that this is a fairy tale. There's another way to get from there to there. The cross is a fairy tale. We say that is reality. The DSM has zero room for the Bible. And we say the Bible is central. The world says that they can set you free. And we say the truth sets you free. The Spirit, and if the Spirit sets you free, you are free indeed. There is one road to true mental health that lasts. And that road goes right through Jesus Christ in his gospel. Man's problem is sin and his separation from God. That's where all these things come from. Before sin, you didn't have any of it. Sin was introduced into the world. And there it comes. That's a massive problem. Man's mind now is fallen. He does not have a sound mind. He is incapable of mental health on his own. But 1 Timothy 1:7 says that God gives us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, power and love and of a sound mind or self-control. That is what God is offering to people. And because the word is authoritative to us as believers, we are not ashamed to say so, to hold forth the word of life. We are not ashamed of the gospel or of the word of God. It is front and center in our conversations with those who are struggling and hurting. We must never be ashamed of the testimony of Scripture, its centrality and its sufficiency when it comes to dealing with mental health. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation and unto a sound mind. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. It is the power of God. The world says this is folly, or a supplement, maybe, or a fairy tale. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is what our guy needs. The word of God has power. It never returns empty. It accomplishes its purposes. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in those who believe. It is wiser than all of man's wisdom put together. Right? The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So we are not ashamed to promote and proclaim biblically centered counseling. That's where the answer is. We will not rob the Spirit of the fruit that He gives by looking for it in a different garden and saying it can be produced by a different method than the one that God has given us. That is His, and it is His glory. And much more than not being ashamed, we are confident. The Lord has given us all we need for life and godliness to be equipped for every good work. That's what He says. That's what He says. Is this a biblical argument, gentlemen? The grace of God is sufficient for us in our trials, and we can walk through and out of our valleys. God has not condemned us to mental weakness, to fear, to depression for all of our days. The word of God equips us. And so we are confident in our counseling book, our source of psychology, the word of God. Psychology means the study of the soul, soul care. It has to do with the soul. And our book comes from the one who made us, and He knows exactly what He has made, and He knows how to get us here. He has made a way, and He has given it to us. So we are confident that He knows what He is doing, and He is good to give us all that we need. We have answers that the world knows nothing of. The word is not trite or dead. The word of God is living and active. That means now. It's not yesterday. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the word. So, are you messed up in your mind and in your heart, confused? Are you hurting, depressed, anxious? Take your pick. Overthrown, a slave to your addiction or your weakness. I know what that is like, more than I want to know. But we hear the words of Christ, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. It's the message that God says for this guy. He is heavy laden. He is laboring. He is stumbling. And what does God say to him? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has a message for everybody. All who labor and are weary, there's a message that they absolutely need to hear. Oh, for that rest. For the sweet rest of our Lord. Peace for a troubled mind, rest for a restless heart. We have a place to go and find help in our time of need, a refuge from the storm, a cleft in the rock. Can you hear that call? Through all the messages you might be receiving and thinking about? Have you heard the call of the Word when He offers you rest from your fear, from your weakness? He says, I will give you self-control over your addictions. I will give you peace for your PTSD. I want to give you joy instead of your depression. Has God really said that He will do that? The message here is yes, He has. There is freedom for the troubled mind and the troubled soul. The Holy Spirit will do this. God is the keeper of the soul, and He alone can give true peace of mind. The world of mental health belongs to God. This is His domain. And we must not be ashamed to say so. This is just our field of expertise. And we are confident that we have all that we need right here. He has given us what we need. I think one of the biggest challenges we face in all of this, there's a few big ones, but one that we face is that we don't really do what God tells us to do in the Word. A few examples. I mentioned this one last time. I'm going to say it again. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So here God tells us what we are to focus our thoughts on, the kinds of things that should command our attention, that are worthy of our meditation, the things that should stir up our approval and take up our time. So here's a test for you to do this week. This is the one I mentioned last time. Write down each of those items. What is true, honorable, just. Then see if you can come up with five examples for each. Five examples of what is true. Five examples of what is pure. What is commendable. Make your lists. What's worthy of praise? And then once you have that list in front of you, in all honesty, compare it to the things that you think about. The things that you dwell on. The things that you fill your mind with. The things that take up your time. So you have that list. Now you're going to have a second list. That list is going to include what you consume online. Entertainment, books, movies, social media, YouTube, video games, fantasies, fears and worries, all of it. What fills your mind? And what many of you are going to find is that you are way out of balance with what God has actually said for you to do and what you actually do. And so often we give up, we say it doesn't work, that's too simplistic. And if you get pressed a little bit, you realize, I'm actually not doing it at all, what God has said, very little of it. So we are always renewing our mind, it's always happening. The question is, with what? Okay, I pick on video games a lot. I know they're not all bad, whatever. Don't say that I said that. I don't play video games. I got sick playing a James Bond first-person shooter game. Because the room kept spinning on the TV. Yeah, everything was just spinning. I felt literally sick. I just lay down. I was like, I'm going to throw up. That was the last time I tried one. Anyway, that's not the point. Okay, but I want to use this example because this is a good one. Say you play a lot of video games. Question is, what kind of games? A lot of games are based on killing. Not just killing, but gore and bloodshed, violence, right? There's a ton of those games. Absolutely. Piles of them. Very exciting. The goal in the game is to kill. The pleasure of the game is connected to how many people you can shoot. That's the pleasure of the game. That's how you win. That's how you level up. A lot of games like that. Question. Is that worthy of praise? Where are you going to put that on the list? Is that worthy of praise? Second question. If you find a way to make it worthy of praise, I've heard some pretty creative arguments. If you find a way to make it worthy of praise in your mind, is that why you are doing it? That's different, isn't it? Is that your way of praising God? Is that your way of meditating on what is good? That's different. Just because something is not technically sin does not mean it is wise. It may not be sin, but it may very well be sin for you. It may very well be. We must not hide behind that wall. That is immature thinking. It's not sin to do this one. Very well, you know, I'm doing it for sinful reasons. And we hide behind that. It's not sin. But for you, it might be. Or do you spend your night filling your mind with fear of the future? What if I don't make it? What if I don't have what it takes? You worry about your finances, your health, your children. Is that the nightly meditation? Is that what you fill your mind with? Is that worry lovely? Is that pure? What sorts of things fill your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What fills your time? So is it any wonder then that we are so often miserable when we fill our minds with darkness and fear? When we find delight in death or in sinful things, worldly things, that's our delight. That's how we rest. And then we find ourselves prone to depression and we say, help, Lord. And we find there's no help. I can't get this. Why doesn't it work? God will not be mocked. That's why it's not going to work. We have trained our taste buds to enjoy sinful things. And we have no taste left for the things of the Lord. Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the things that to you are light, something that is sinful or not worthy of praise, that's your light. That's where you go to rest. That's what you approve of. If darkness is your light, how great is that darkness when our heart has been turned to these things? So do you actually find joy and peace and rest by opening up the Word and reading? Do you find joy there? Is that like, oh man, I can't wait. Then I can rest. Or in singing some psalms. Or in praying together with someone else. Are those things hard for you? And you find more joy and relaxation in worldly distractions. Are we doing what the Word says? Or do we read it and then forget? Hearers but not doers. That's one of our biggest problems. We don't actually do it. Another example. We are told to rejoice and sing praises. Okay? If you put a recording device around your neck for a week so that everything that came out of your mouth was recorded, what would you hear when it was played back? Would there be songs of praise, continual songs of praise, or would there be a continuous stream of complaining? Do we actually do? Do we put into practice the things that the Word says? Why are we depressed? We long for the fruits of the Spirit. We want that so badly. All of us are after that. Saved and unsaved are looking for those things. But we don't go to the spot that God has given to mankind to get them. We fertilize our fruit trees with complaining and grumbling and wonder where the fruit is that he promised. We say it doesn't work. And just a little self-examination, we would often find, I'm not doing it at all what the Lord has said for me to do. And he resists the proud. You're not going to fool him. The Bible tells us, make straight paths for our feet. Put aside every weight and stumbling block. Do you actively do this? When people get depressed, they say, oh man, I can't go to church. I'm so depressed. I don't want to go. And they stay home. Right? That's common enough. And we say, what are you doing? Where is the help in that? Or we need a break from our stress, so we introduce sin in our lives. That's where we find our light, our peace. I'm going to give in to this sinfulness, looking for peace. Got to get rid of that thinking. That's garbage. Get rid of it. Is God the one telling you to stay home from church? Whose voice are you listening to? Was that him saying you should stay home? You shouldn't go today. Is he the one who's telling you don't go to prayer, don't sing? Is he the one telling you, keep that Word closed? Is that his voice? Who are you listening to? Is it him who tells you to stay away from worship? Stay away from the church? Is it the Spirit of God that you're trying to keep in step with? Is it him who says, you know, you should spend a few hours on social media? That's going to, whoa, here you go. Is that the Spirit of God telling you that? Whose voice are you listening to? Are we hearers of the Word and not doers? Does it land on a hard path when that seed is sown? And we say, well, it's not sin or whatever. All too often, we don't do the things that the Word tells us to do. In our day and age, one of the big reasons we give for our disobedience is a diagnosis of mental illness. I can't do these things because I'm anxious. And for some, that diagnosis becomes their identity, a refuge. I can't read the Bible. I don't read it because I have ADHD. To which we say, really? Has God given you a pass on reading his word? Is that him telling you that? Is there no self-control of the spirit for someone who has trouble concentrating? Has God really said? Is it the spirit that has led you to close your Bible? We are to take such thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Now, there is such a thing as mental illness. We touched on this last time, and we're going to get to it in later sessions. There is. A mind can be damaged, right? There is brain damage. There are diseases. Those things exist. And God tells us what to do in such situations as well. We're going to get to that, especially in the physical health session. Real questions. The Bible talks about those who are in that state and how we are to help them. But always remember, do not claim to be, this is the Bible's word, feeble-minded. Until you have tried the things the Bible says to do. Mental illness is never an excuse for sin, nor is it a badge of honor. It's not an escape or a refuge from obedience. There is such a thing as mental illness, but you should walk out of here thinking, that's not me. There's hope. I need to renew my mind and be transformed in my thoughts, and God will help me overcome. So often what happens, if I say, I just made up numbers, if I say 97% of mental illness is moral, sinful, and you can fight it, 3% is genuine brain damage. What happens is 97% of people say, I belong in the 3%. Right? That happens. It's like, oh yeah, okay, there's another way out of this. That's probably me. And it's the opposite. You should hear, that's probably not me. I need to examine myself. I need light. Do not say that you are broken until you have allowed the full counsel of the Word of God to help you. There are promises there for you. Think on these things. The soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. So be careful what you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thoughts are not neutral. They are a moral issue. Jesus said, if you have lust or hate in your heart, that is your thoughts, that is sin. Thinking is a moral issue. And then he says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Well, now, these are moral issues. So what do you think about? We're not exempt from obedience to the Word of God because we have depression. If you're depressed, the Word of God is what you need. He offers you joy. Exactly what you want so terribly badly. God says, come to me if you are heavy laden. I will give you rest. We are a people of the Word. It is our medicine, our life. There's nothing simplistic or naive, or insufficient about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life through faith in God's word. And we're not ashamed to say it. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. We often think that God only gives peace to those who already have it, the ones who are strong. And those who are troubled in mind, they need something else because they're really troubled. We must insist on thinking correctly. God promises peace of mind. The centrality of the word in the way we think, our worldview. The word is central, not peripheral. God is central, not on the outskirts. We don't get fixed first and then we turn to the Bible. It's the other way around. God has given us a message that guy needs to hear. For us to hear. For us, it requires daily obedience. The Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning. And that's because we need them. Every morning. The psalmist says, in the morning I will praise you. In the morning I will lift my voice. In the morning my prayer will come before you. I will seek you in the morning. Every day we need him. Every day we need renewal. Is that the pattern of our life? We must not try it for 2 days. I got up early for 2 days and my depression didn't lift. It doesn't work. That's not what we're talking about. Every day we need him. Every day we need renewal. We have an active enemy. Every day we want to confess, repent, clear out the garbage of wrong thinking, get rid of it. Bitter thoughts have to go. Lustful thoughts have to go. Envy has to go. Get rid of it. We are so often determined that we need to change, but we just don't do the things required for change to happen. God has shown us the way, and he has said, be thankful. I have given you the path. He says, be thankful. So again, if that recording device was placed around your neck to record every word spoken, every thought that you had, what would it reveal? Would there be thanksgiving in and for all circumstances? Really? Man, would it record rejoicing? Would it record your daily meditations on the promises of God? What would be revealed if all your secret thoughts came out? I don't know about you, but I'd be caught. I'm not very thankful. And I meditate on my troubles. I don't always think as I ought. I'm not doing what God has said. And in my darker moments, I accuse him of not keeping his word for me. But he is not the problem. I am. God is no liar. He has said, come to me. I will give that to you. I need to be examined. It's like the man said, when I read the Bible, I find many errors, and all of them are in me. The word shows us the way. God's method is not the problem. I am. And we need compassion, gentleness, and patience as we work through these things. But what we don't need is a different path or excuses or coddling. Our disobedience to what God has said has to come to the surface. Our ignorance needs to be informed. If I don't know, someone has to tell me. Our rebellion needs to be challenged. If I'm hiding, it's not sin, it's not sin. Meanwhile, all the time it is sin for me, someone has to challenge me, rebuke me. And when we walk with someone in their mental illness, the goal is to get them out of there, to take the path out. And God has given us that path. We have no business looking for a new one. They need to be brought to the healer of souls. And in doing that, they will find the help of Almighty God, the God who is full of compassion and mercy. People will sometimes, the secular world, will often build a caricature of biblical counseling, that it sees everything as sin. It's all sin. Repentance is the answer for everything, and this is incomplete. It's short-sighted. It's almost humane. It's mean at times. Where's the compassion? I've heard that. What a false representation of the God of the Bible. If you would look at the Word of God and see who he is, what will you find? You find a God that is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. You find a God that is kind and merciful. You find a God who is gentle. You find a God who does not break a bent reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. You find one who invites you to come and find peace in his son who is humble and lowly in heart, who turns away no one who comes to him, one who promises peace and help in time of need. That's what you're going to find. That's him. And we need to bring the hurting to him. Do not let anyone make light of that offer from the living God. It is not simplistic, naive, short-sighted. It is not in need of being supplemented. It's not a message that can wait till later. The person needs to be brought to the living God. And he is good. And he is kind. He has told us what we need to know. We would be foolish to keep his word closed until that guy finds his way around. And then we give him the map. Our God says, come, come. I have love and help for you. Those who are suffering need that message. I love the Spurgeon quote. He says, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Oh, that's treasure. That's treasure. He is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Why would you go anywhere or lead anyone but to the one who can save and give you peace of mind and has sufficient grace for every trial? How do you become happy in him? Here's a short prescription. By dwelling on the good and lovely, Philippians 4:8. By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:56. By renewing your mind with the truth, Romans 12:2. By singing spiritual songs and hymns, Ephesians 5:19. By setting your mind on things above, Colossians 3:1. By being thankful, Ephesians 5:20. By casting all your cares upon the Lord, Colossians 4:2, and then working heartily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. You renew your mind with Scripture, and then you put it into practice. You put off the old man, you put on the new. It was John MacArthur who said that the supreme qualification for a psychologist, a counselor, a therapist, is Christ-likeness. That's the supreme qualification. That's good. If you seek counsel from someone, seek one who is like Christ. Christ who continually pointed to God and his gospel. The call to repentance and faith, the promise of the Spirit, a new life, a new heart, a transformed mind. That's what we need. You are not a machine. You are not evolved. You're not a collection of chemicals that need to be rearranged. You're a person made in the image of God with a soul, fallen and in need of grace and truth, and to be made into the image of Christ. That is where you will find mental health, the fruit of the Spirit. In this world, you will have trouble. And God has not promised to remove the trouble. Removing the trouble doesn't bring about this. The trouble is the means that God has to give us that very often. We think trouble is a sign of things going wrong when God tells us in his word that he works all things for good and that trials are a means to our sanctification. How much depression would be alleviated if I really believed that? When the next trial comes and I look to James 1 and it says, consider it pure joy. As you know, this is doing something good instead of, oh no, I'm so depressed because I got the trouble. We think often that trouble is a sign that God has abandoned us when he has promised that he never will. We think trouble has to go for us to be happy. When Paul says he has learned contentment in all situations, extreme situations, Paul had that. It's not the trouble, that's the problem. The problem's in here. We can have peace and joy even in the midst of our troubles. There's a message there. And in our trouble, when we don't receive the grace of God, we don't receive it because we're looking for escape. We're not looking for grace. The Bible says, look for grace. Look for grace. In that, the Spirit comes, and we are renewed, and we are strengthened. We mature. His grace is what we need, not escape. His grace is sufficient. He's going to see you through. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not from them all, you will have them, but out of them. If your goal in life is to glorify God, which it ought to be, that's why we're here, you are never going to be stuck. You will never be that failure you fear to be. You will never be without joy, because there's always a way to glorify God, always. His grace is sufficient to you in every circumstance. The door is not locked. You can have it. But you need to renew your mind so that you know what the goal is, why you are here, what you are for, your purpose in life. Getting that right turns the light on and opens the door to victory. So we ask ourselves, has God given us all we need for life and godliness? Can we be equipped for every good work? Is the fruit of the Spirit only for those who are already strong or for all believers? Has God given us a new heart and a sound mind? Is this a biblical argument? Ask the question. Can you open it up chapter and verse and find it? God has given all I need for life and godliness. He's going to equip me for every good work. The fruit of the Spirit he produces in us. I have a new heart and a sound mind. Is this a biblical argument? Oh, yes, it is. And we got to deal with that. Has he given us more than we can bear? No, he has not. Has he withheld the way of escape? No. Is there a second way of escape? No. Is the word deficient or lacking? No. In him we have all that we need. Brothers, is this a biblical argument? So you, believer, who have been given a diagnosis and you feel trapped, you struggle. You who might feel hopeless, that change is impossible. I've been stuck forever. I can't deal with my lust. I have no self-control. I'm angry. I have no peace. I'm anxious. I have no patience. Whatever it is. And you feel that you're never going to get it right. Change is impossible. Relief will never come. And you feel like the best you can do is just survive and maybe try to hide how much it hurts. Listen to the word. Have you not been born again? Do you not have a new heart? Is there truly no hope? Hear the word. God cares for you, and you will yet praise him. Turn to him with your suffering. Put his word in the center of your life and let it renew your mind. Walk in its light and receive the grace of God. Day by day, he will help you, and you will walk out of that valley. Perhaps one day I'll tell you about mine. I can't even talk about it without breaking down. God gives you a new diagnosis. Forgiven. Adopted. Child of the living God. Beloved. Cared for. A shepherded sheep to green pastures and still waters. One who is being made into Christ-likeness by the sure hand and promise of God. That's your diagnosis. That's who you are. How would you think of yourself if you saw yourself in that light? If that was your meditation, if that was the way you saw the world and the grid through which you saw your problems, your suffering, how would that change? That God has started this work in you and he has promised to complete it. Would not already the first stirrings of joy and peace rise in your heart? That quick. If just for a moment I understood the love of God for me and his promises, no matter what my troubles are, would not the first stirrings of joy come up? And with that diagnosis comes a new heart. With that new heart comes the promises of God, his spirit. And with the spirit comes his fruit. That's what he does. And that's what we need. You're not stuck. The Bible is sufficient. Like we said last time, what do you think people did for thousands of years in the past when they were depressed? Was there no help for them? Did help only arrive with the onset of our modern age? Medication? No, they would turn to the word, established and true, that had the real, true God of heaven and earth who would see to it that his word would not return void. The word living and active. They would turn there, as Christians always have, and they found sufficient help. All through the millennia, the help would come. The answer would come. The fruit would come. As person after person would cry out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for yet I will praise him, the salvation of my countenance and my God." Has God really said, "The salvation of my countenance"? Right? My facial expression all the way to my smile. Not just joy, joy, trust. No, all the way to my countenance. I will praise him. There will be joy. As God said, he saves all the way to that. Is this a biblical argument? God saves all the way. Not just partially. Not in some mystical way or just scraping by. And through only one path. It is found in nowhere else. The smile, the true fruit comes from God. In this world, you'll have trouble. The tears will come, the suffering and the pain, they don't just go away. You will have them. Absolutely. Do not hear that what you need is the removal of your trouble. That is not your answer. That is not what you need. You're going to have them, but take heart, said Jesus. I have overcome. And when you are weary and heavy laden, you can find rest, real rest. He knows the way. Put your trust in him. That is where your healing lies. He commands our minds and our hearts. He's the keeper of the soul. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He has provided a way out. That way out is his word for all of life and godliness. You have been given all that you need. We must not go to broken cisterns to look for the real thing. You won't find it there. It is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find the answer. His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. This is God's world. There's no such thing as a secular arena in it. It is his. All of it. And the centrality of the word means that we believe the scriptures have been given by God to lead us to the truth of what is wrong with us and what we need to overcome life's greatest problems in all arenas. This is his world. We do not believe that he has told us everything. I don't have a repair manual for my Ford Flex in the scriptures. But we believe that he has given us principles to understand every counseling problem and its solution, the study of the soul. There's nothing lacking. The word is sufficient. The Spirit gives us help in our weakness, and God will see it done. No promise of his will fail, nor will he be robbed of his glory. He has given us what we need and tied it to himself. He is our life. He is what the world needs. That is the answer. The bottom line is that this is God's world, in here and out there. It belongs to him, and he is the center of it. We must never hide that fact. He is to be glorified always. This is his, and the glory is his. We cannot separate the truth from his glory. This guy was made and belongs to God, whether this guy knows it or not. And we must tell him. There is a way, but only one. And we find it in the word through his son, Jesus Christ. That is what we believe. And that is what we teach. May God be glorified as he sets the captives free.